Amen. And thank you to the Rose family for leading us this morning. So good to see you all this morning. So thankful that you were able to find a seat. I hope most of you, there's a front row right here. If anybody needs a seat, you're welcome. I know it's sometimes thought of as the splash zone. So good to be back with you. If you're a guest with us, you perhaps, if you've been here in the last couple of weeks, thinking, okay, another preacher's here. I actually am one of the pastors here at City Church, and so I'm so thankful to be back home and to be able to introduce myself to you. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I will be down front at the end of our service and would love to just meet you personally, pray with you, encourage you in any way that I can, respond to the message from this morning. But if you have been with us, you'll know that I've been away. Traveling to Kenya, where I got to serve with some of our brothers there as part of a pastor's conference. And one of the things that I'm so thankful for to be a part of this church is we believe that the local church is really, really significant and important. It is the primary means through which the gospel is communicated all over the world. And so we strive to work together with brothers and sisters all over the world to plant churches, to see churches strengthened. And I was invited to go and be alongside some of the other pastors there, encouraging about 40 churches, all of them church plants in a part of the world where the prosperity gospel and false teaching runs really rampant. And so to see these faithful brothers who are preaching the word and strengthening their churches and leading their churches so faithfully was such an encouragement to my soul. And you should know that God is building his church. The promise that Jesus gave that he would build his church and the gates of hell will not stand against it is surely happening. And we are a part of that through our connection to our church planting network. And I'm so thankful that you allow me to be away for a couple of weeks to go and encourage and spend time with those brothers. I also want to give a special thanks to my brother Jace and brother Luke, who so faithfully preached the word here while I was gone. We are blessed as a church family to have such strong preaching and a preaching team and so many good friends that love this church. And so really glad to be home. You probably will notice a little bit of the Africa cold. It's just jet lag and airplanes. It's not contagious, but just my voice is a little bit weak this morning. Bear with me, but thank you for your grace in that. We are continuing in this Advent series, Promises Made, Promises Kept, where we're looking at the promises of God that are made to us to give us assurance of who God is and give us assurance as we think about preparing our hearts, assurance of what our future looks like. One of the beautiful things about the church calendar, the annual celebration of the Advent season, is it trains our hearts. It trains us to long for Christ's coming. In the same way, young children so often long for that Christmas day, every Christian in the world, we all should long for the sure return of Jesus Christ. And so we prepare our hearts, and we even train our children, and we prepare our hearts through the Advent season every year to yearn and to look forward to that day when Christ would come and fulfill all of the promises that God has made to us through him. You know, there was a time in history, there's been many times in history, but there was a particular time that we're looking at this morning where God's people wondered what God was doing. They wondered if he had forgotten them. They wondered where he was, why they couldn't see him moving. And in response to that question, in response to that wondering, as God often does, he appointed a prophet, the great prophet Isaiah in this case, to come and tell the people, God will do something. He is going to move and he's going to redeem his people. And he promised his love for his people. And the love that was promised was given to us in the person of Jesus through a Savior who would suffer. That is what his love for us came to be. Isaiah 53, so often a passage of scripture that is read and thought about around Good Friday in the Easter season. We're going to look at here in just a few moments because it's that prophecy of this suffering Savior that assures us and tells us of God's love for us. We would be right to ask the question, what is love? All the children of the 80s said, baby, don't hurt me. The rest of you are just staring blankly because you're not sure what I'm talking about. That's okay. It's a silly song. But anyway, seriously, what is love? how can we understand what love is? The world has so many things to offer, so many ideas, some of them biblical, some of them very unbiblical thoughts about what love is. It's an emotion. It's whatever I say. It's doing what I feel in the moment. There's many ideas and thoughts about love, but Scripture, thankfully, God's Word does not leave us having to wonder about that question with any doubt or uncertainty about what love is. Rather, He defines it so clearly for us in the Scripture that we're going to look at very closely this morning from 1 John chapter 4. God teaches us what love is. If you're able, would you stand out of reverence for God's word as I read from 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in the world, in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word preserved for us so that we might humble ourselves and submit our lives to it as the authority, as the guide, as the foundation. And we thank you this morning as we celebrate and remember your great love for us. Help us to comprehend, to understand the depth and the power of your love for us, King Jesus. Lord, I pray for the souls in this room who are doubting your love, who are unsure of your love. They don't have peace with you. Through your word this morning, through the power of your Spirit, not by my words, but through your word, may they come to know you, Jesus, the author of love, the one whom love is seen and perfected in. Would today be the day of salvation for those friends. And for those of us who believed, and therefore your word says that we abide with you and you abide in us, would you teach us to live out the implications of your great love for us as we love those around us, not as the world would have us love them, but as you would love them, as your body, as your people. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Throughout this series, we are considering these promises of God that are made to us from the Old Testament, from Scripture, New Testament and Old, that point us and remind us of who God is and help us to understand, and again, and in so doing, build up our anticipation of Christ's coming. As we think about this promise of God's love for us, it's something that should cause us to be in awe. It should cause us to just marvel that God would love us as his creation. We know, I don't have to share, every single one of us, if you're honest with yourself, you know your own sinfulness. You know how fickle your heart is. You know how so often distant you are, how you so we ignore God's word. We don't participate in all this. We don't follow God, or we wander astray so easily. And yet God loves you and loves us. I know that about myself. And I hope that you would know that as well. It's because it's who God is. So if we're going to understand this love of God and the promise of God's love for us, let's look closely at this text. The first thing that we see in verses 7 through 9 is that love is from God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, he says in verse 7. Skipping down to verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. God sent his Son. Love came from God. You heard the Rose family read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. There is this initiation by God first. So often in theological conversations, we use this phrase, God is the first mover. He is the one who initiates. And if we're going to understand what love is, we need to understand that it is from God. You cannot understand or comprehend or define love if you don't first understand the initiator, the one that love came from, which is God himself. The miracle of Christmas is that God would take on flesh to come and be like us. Emmanuel, we sang God with us. And he did that through the incarnation, taking on flesh to be like us. God came into our world to be like us as a demonstration of his love. He moved, and love came to us from God. Great pastor of old, John Wesley, said this, grace has not a body to appear visibly. Yes, but Christ appeared. And when he appeared, it was as if grace and love had been incarnate and took a body. Grace and love woven together in Christ's body as he took on flesh. He became the visible demonstration of God's love for us. And there's no way for us to fully comprehend God's love without seeing it again as something that starts with God. Every other act of love in the world is an echo of God's love for us first. Think about this in the context of your own life. I know as a husband, I am called to love my wife. Ephesians 5 gives me that instruction. I'm called to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And the example that is given as Christ loved the church is a sacrificial love. And so if I'm going to understand my love, if I'm going to say that I do love my wife, it's an echo of Christ's love for me, an echo of God's love first. I cannot love my wife in the way I've been called to love my wife if I don't understand Christ's love for me first, because I'm going to miss that connection point. This is why so often we struggle. As we strive to love well, we miss the origin in understanding that. Maybe it's not your spouse. Think about loving your neighbor. As we think about loving our neighbor, if I say we are called, church family, to love our neighbor, which we are, Christ gave us that commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, how do we do that? Most often, that will come in the form of some act of service. I love one of the blessings of being a part of this church. I get to see and just hear of over and over and over and over again about meal trains and prayer chains and all of these acts of service, ways that this body is engaged in loving one another and caring for this community. We love our neighbor through these acts of service. You show up, you mow the lawn when they aren't able to mow the lawn. You bring the meal when there is sickness or when there's a new birth that we're celebrating. You come alongside and serve in so many different ways. But if we think about this act of serving, where does it begin? It's just an echo of King Jesus, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That love that we display to our neighbor is an echo of God's love for us. Or perhaps loving your children. If you have children, you know that part of loving your children well is to discipline them and to teach them and correct them. And how do we do that? It's an echo of the discipline of God, his love for us. He disciplines us, corrects us through his word primarily. He teaches us. Sometimes he uses circumstances to reorient and correct us. This is all out of his love for us. God is love, and love is from God first. We must understand that. It came to us in the form of an infant who was fully God and fully man. The miracle of the incarnation of Christ. And he did all of that to display his love for us. This love that is from God has an impact on our lives and on the world around us. We see this in three primary ways in this text. First, God's love, this love that is from God, leads to life. Look again at the end of verse 9 that I began to read. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son. Love came from God. He sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. You want to underline something? So that we might live through him. God's love leads to life. See, God's love has a purpose. And it isn't just to make us feel good or just to give us the approval that we think we need or want. When your children, I think Pastor Kyle said we're about 9 days out from Christmas. I've been in Africa, so that's my shopping window I've got to figure out. But in the next 9 days, there's going to be all sorts of treats, and I have already seen so many pictures of cookies and sweets, and your kids are going to ask sometime on Christmas Day, more than likely, if they're like my boys, they're going to say, I want another dessert, the 12th dessert of the day. And you're going to say, hey, we got to pause the desserts for a little bit here. And they're going to say, but don't, Dad, don't you love me? I can have another dessert. Yes, I love you so much that I'm not going to allow you to go into diabetic shock. And so we're going to just pause on the desserts. There's this love as wise parents that we love our children. We don't let them just do whatever they want. We don't let them know. We love them, and we love them in a way that leads to life. Again, an echo of God's love, which leads to life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. The reason that God sent his Son, the reason that love came into the world that first Christmas, was to secure for us eternal life, that we might have life. And as he says in John chapter 10, to have that in abundance. We're going to understand that a little bit more later, but this life in Christ is an eternal life. And so, if we're going to understand God's love, we need to understand that his love leads to life. Why else would Jesus come after all? Why would he have not just said, no, I'm not going to take on, I'm not going to humble myself. I'm going to stay as he was for all of eternity in perfect fellowship with God the Father, God the Spirit. God the Son says, no, I'm not. No, he came out of his love to lead to life. And he explains this in the second verse that you heard read from John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. That eternal life comes through the salvation that Christ secured for us. God's love leads to life. And so as we love one another, as Christ has called us to love one another, and as we love those in our community, we love those in the world around us, the love that we offer them will lead to life, will lead to their flourishing. Loving our children, loving our neighbors, loving our spouses, loving our coworkers. How is it that we are loving them in a way that points them to Jesus Christ, that points them to life, eternal life? Every single one of you has relationships, I would expect, with people. Perhaps this is your own wrestling. You're here this morning having this internal sort of dialogue and debate within yourself, not sure about where life is found, not sure about where there is joy. You're struggling, you're looking, or your friends are looking for life and hope and joy in something that the world would have to offer. They're chasing money, they're chasing a relationship, they're chasing after the wind in some way. We have been sent in the same way that God sent his Son to us. We have been sent as his body now to love those people in a way that leads them to life, which means pointing them to King Jesus. And loving them in the way that Christ has loved us. God's love leads to life. God's love is also sacrificial. Look at what he says in verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, again, he came first, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins. How is it that we are saved, that salvation that we just talked about a few verses earlier? We are saved through the sacrifice of the promised one. Out of his love for us, he sacrificed. Now, you're looking at that word, that big word, propitiation. If you've been around City Church for a little while, you've heard that word before. But if you're a guest with us, you might be thinking, well, that's a big word. What does that even mean? Propitiation is a big word that it simply means to appease God. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he would come out of his love for us, ultimately, as Isaiah 53 points to, with the promise that he's going to go and lay down his life, to sacrifice his life, to appease the right wrath of God against the sins of the world. He would do something to appease God. And through his work on the cross, eternal life was purchased for all who would believe. Let's look at that promise given to Isaiah. Thousands of years before Jesus came that first Christmas, God promised, again, that he would save his people, that he would redeem his people. There was many questions about how he was going to do this and when he was going to do this. And in this moment in history, God's people are very much oppressed. They're being attacked. There is so much evil all around them. And in chapter 52 of Isaiah, this prophecy, there's a prophecy that says that God will display his arm. His arm will come to save his people. And so beginning in verse 1 of chapter 53, he explains how that's going to happen. Look with me at Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? This is Isaiah asking the question. And to whom has the arm of the Lord, this arm of salvation, been revealed? Verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. The prophet Isaiah says of the coming Messiah that would save his people, that would be the arm of God bringing salvation. He says, there's no reason that anyone in the world would look to Jesus. So those beautiful pictures we grew up with in Sunday school with our blue-eyed, flowing locks, Jesus, probably not very accurate, because there's no reason it says in Scripture that anyone would have looked to Jesus and said, oh, there's something special about him. There wasn't anything physical in his appearance that pointed to this. No, it was his actions. He was despised and rejected by men, verse 3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. God's love is sacrificial. And the great prophet Isaiah is pointing forward to the coming Messiah, who this text is written about, who, as we know in history, Jesus would come. He would live a perfect, sinless life. And yet, he would willingly go to the cross, a Roman cross, lay down his life to atone, to be the propitiation for the sins of the world. All of God's wrath against sin was laid on him in that moment as he laid down his life. And as the world looked on, and even today, so often as the world looks and considers this story of Jesus, they look and they esteem him not, they mock and they dismiss. But for those of us who know the love of God, we understand that God's love was a sacrificial love, that he gave his life for us. The promise of God was that a suffering Savior would come to crush and put down all of the sins of the world and deal with all of our iniquity. See, again, the world looks for peace without, sometimes around Christmas time, we hear about world peace, praying about world peace, praying for there to be peace in the world, and that's not something that we shouldn't pray for. We should pray. We should ask God for that. But here's the reality, friends. There will not be peace without until there is peace within, until the sins of the people of God are atoned for and dealt with, and the sins of the world are dealt with. Until we understand our own sinfulness, we won't find peace without. And so whether that's on a global stage, or whether that's within your family, within your neighborhood, within a friendship, within whatever relationships we exist in, we will not find peace without until we understand the peace that we have within through Christ. See, why would we love? Love is not natural to the natural man. We're selfish people, right? We want what we want. We want what we would desire. But when we understand God's sacrificial love for us, that through his sacrifice, we have peace with God. We are no longer at enmity with God, but we are reconciled to him. Then we become people of peace because we understand how destitute we were. This peace is achieved through the sacrificial love of Jesus. Paul, talking about this love of Jesus and the implications for us as we live our lives, wrote to the church in Rome, Romans 5, 6 through 8, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And he makes a little commentary here in verse 7, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die." He says, we wouldn't think about dying for someone else, especially someone who is evil. We might consider dying for someone that was righteous, but not anyone who is evil. But God, verse 8, shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, rightful enemies because of our sinfulness, Christ died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He came at Christmas so that he could live the life that would allow him to become the propitiation for our sins. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, became sin for us so that in him we might be declared the righteousness of God. This is the sacrificial love of God. And if we are going to love, as it calls us to, we love because he first loved us in verse 19. We are going to love with a sacrificial love. We are going to echo this love that we have experienced through Christ. God's love is sacrificial. Finally, God's love redeems. God's love redeems. There's an exchange made, a redemption for our souls that is made through this sacrificial love, through this love that leads to life, through this love that came from God. Do you see how this all starts? God sent his son. He came. God's love is from God. And that love leads to life. And that love is a sacrificial love. And that sacrifice is what teaches us and brings us to life, which brings us to God, which is our redemption. God's love coming to us leads to our redemption, our eternal relationship and fellowship with God. He abides in us, and he says, we abide in him. Verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world." Listen to this, friends. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, whoever would believe this in this Jesus, God abides in him and he in God. You have perfect fellowship with God. What was broken by sin in the garden, that relationship with God, is restored through Christ's sacrificial love for us. It's redeemed, and we are brought back into a relationship with God. And we don't yet fully realize it perfectly. We still struggle. We can be assured that that relationship that has begun, this relationship that we have with him, will ultimately lead to a perfect fellowship with him, just as it once was in the garden. This is the hope of the gospel and the hope of the Christmas message. Because Christ died and atoned for our sins, because Christ was the propitiation for our sins, we have now been welcomed by God into his family. A promise that God would redeem his people. God sent his son so that through his love, we would be brought back to him. And what John tells us is that this gives us a confidence before God. Look at verse 17. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he, as he is, so also we are in this world." He tells us that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Yes, there's a day of judgment coming for every soul that has ever existed on the planet. Every soul in this world, we will face a judgment, and we can stand confidently, not in ourselves, but in the love of Christ. We can have confidence in this. And that helps us not just looking forward to that day of judgment, but it helps us, again, that abundant life that Jesus promised us is a life that we don't just get when we get to eternity, but we enjoy here today. How? Because there are real hardships. Our sinfulness and the sinfulness of this world leads to real pain. Death has not yet been eliminated completely. Yes, our eternal life is secure, but we still face the grief and the pain of physical death. We face the grief and the pain of loss. We face the grief and the pain of broken relationships. We face the grief and the pain of things that we believed and hoped for that we don't yet see. All of these things of walking through life, the trials are real. Friends, I understand. I don't know what you are specifically walking through, but I do understand that those trials are real. And so often when we're in the midst of those circumstances where life gets really hard, we can be tempted to forget. Our emotions can get the best of us and we can forget that God loves us. We can begin to wonder, where are you, God? Why don't I see you moving in this situation? Why is this so hard? This is so painful. You say these things and you ask God these questions. And when our emotions begin to get the best of us and we begin to forget God's love for us, we remember the fact that Christ came and Christ died and Christ secured for us a life and a life in abundance. And we can remember that today. As I struggle with those circumstances in my life, where pain is real. No, I don't just say, no, you don't need to think that way, don't believe that way. No, what I do is I, walking through that pain, I remember the fact of God's love for us and the fact of his love for us that was secured by Jesus. And it's that that buoys me and helps me to carry on this love that has redeemed me. I might not always feel it in the same way God's people, when they were hearing from the prophet Isaiah, weren't sure where God was. But I can remember the story of Christmas. I can remember the life of Jesus Christ. I can remember his perfect love. And I can remember that there is nothing that can snatch me from that love. God abides in me and I abide in him. That fact strengthens me. If Jesus hadn't come, then we would be a people, as Paul would say, much to be pitied. We would still be enemies of God, waiting upon his wrath. And the world also wouldn't know the love of God, because we as his redeemed people now get to display that love to the world around us. But he did come that first Christmas. He came so that all who would believe in him would have eternal life and would enjoy this love. Even through the hardships of the world, we would enjoy this love. And yes, we would be a people who love because he first loved us. So let us be a people who reveal the love of God, the true love of God to a world that desperately needs to understand what love looks like, what love truly is. Let's pray for God's help to that end. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for the hope that we have because of your great love for us. Help us to love one another, to understand that that love that we love one another with is from you, God. And that love is born out of the life that we have because of the sacrificial, life-giving, eternal love of Jesus Christ. Help us to live with hope, with joy, with peace, because of your love for us, Jesus. And as our souls are strengthened and anchored by your love for us, may we go out into the world and love well. Love as you have first loved us. We marvel at your love for us. We respond now just with hearts of worship, giving thanks that a people who would rightly be your enemies, you have redeemed. Thank you, Jesus. We worship and adore you. Pray all these things in the mighty name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand. Oh, taste and see
that the Lord is good. Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say, you give